And if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, the book's in front of you in the room, that's on page 1216. We're going to read the opening verses of the Apostle Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217, sorry. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Can I ask you to stand again? And we're going to pray as we come to hear God's words. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this evening, as we join together, as we meet in this place, Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we admit, we confess that we are sinners. Lord, we confess that we are weak people. And so we ask for your help. Father, would you speak to us through your word this evening? Father, as we look at this subject of joy, Lord, this characteristic of the Christian, Father, would you help us? Lord, help us not just to hear these words, but Lord, help us to listen, to respond. Father, would you change our hearts, we pray. Lord, that we might have the joy and delight of being, Lord, who you want us to be. Lord, of knowing that joy in our lives as we live out our identity as people who are united with Christ. Lord, as we look to the future, our future which is secure in Christ, as we seek to live for you in this world, as we seek to share the gospel with those that are lost, Father, would you work in us this evening? Lord, ultimately for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you. So we're on week two of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We haven't read the passage, but from Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I listened to Simon's sermon from last week, I noticed that he was challenging us all to learn that, so I was tempted to see how many people had learnt it already. But I'll give us another couple of weeks. But it would be good for us to know this, to know what the fruit of the Spirit is in the life of the Christian. And so, as we start this evening, I want to pick up on one point that Simon made last week. He reminded us that this is one fruit. So all these things that are listed, all these characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it is one fruit. And so, therefore, we need to be careful not to separate them too much. Obviously, we are in our series, we're taking each individually and looking at them in turn. But it is all one fruit. All of these things are evident in the life of the believer. So joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. What is joy? How does joy differ from happiness? That's a question I sort of wrestled with this week. And yesterday I was on a stag do. A friend from university is getting married next month. And so we had a stag do yesterday down in London. Paintballing and then a curry and then to the pub. And as we were sat in the pub, there's a mixture of Christians and non-Christians. And several of the guys were doing their utmost to get the stag, the groom, to be drunk. They were really doing whatever they could. They'd brought stat loads of money. So they could afford to buy him drinks in every pub, multiple drinks, ales, beers, shots, everything. And we were sat there as Christians and feeling quite awkward and trying to help out our mates and trying to help him to sort of not get drunk, really. But I sat there and thought, is this really what people are looking for? Is this what people are after? Is this joy? Is it joy to get smashed out of your head? And I thought, it's not. This is so not what Paul is talking about when he says this is the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit in our lives. Something as shallow, I think, as getting drunk, as encouraging your mate to get drunk because it's his stag do, and therefore he has to do it. That unwritten rule, apparently. That's not joy. There's an argument to say it's not even happiness, but it's certainly not joy. What is the difference between happiness and joy? I want to, if you see on the slide, or bring it up, I want to look at this, really this statement, that joy doesn't depend on circumstance, but joy is forged in eternal truth. And that, for me, that's where the difference is, because happiness is all dependent upon circumstances. Whether we are happy depends on what's going on in our days, in our weeks. And so even as we met upstairs to pray before this service, Dave and I were chatting about the fantasy football. If you're not into fantasy football, you won't get this at all. But let me tell you, right? Football, sport generally, happiness goes up and down an awful lot. Happiness can go up and down an awful lot in the space of 90 minutes watching a football match. Or if you watched England last week, there was no happiness at all. Right? But you've only got to see sport. And whatever it is that you're into, any circumstance, you've only got to be in a family to know that happiness goes up and down. Sometimes very, very quickly. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is based in something much more firm. It's based in eternity, eternal truths. So I want us to hold on to that, to remember that as our thing to come back to. If you're going to remember anything from tonight, remember that phrase. Joy is not dependent on circumstance. Joy is forged in eternal truth. You see, happiness is a temporary emotion. It's fleeting. Sometimes it lasts maybe for a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, and maybe if we're really pushing it, maybe a year. But we'd have to ignore an awful lot of that year if we were to say we were really happy for a year. But not joy. Joy is steady and constant. Joy can last not just for a year, joy can last for a lifetime. Happiness can evaporate in an instant. A phone call to say that somebody has died. The opening of exam results can cause happiness to go very, very quickly. And yet joy cannot easily be lost. It's like a limpet clinging to a rock. No matter how many times the wave pounds the rock, the limpet just hangs on. That's joy. It doesn't disappear easily. Happiness can be caused by many things. But joy comes only from God. I firmly believe that joy only comes from God. I don't know where you're at this evening. I don't know the circumstances of your life. But even as we were praying earlier for some of the members of the church, there were points of happiness, great happiness, a birth of a new child. And yet there were points of sadness, people's fathers being ill. And it won't be long till somebody we know in this church will probably die. I don't mean that to be sort of macabre or anything like that, but it's just, that's life, isn't it? Isn't that our life? Joy can stand above all of these things. And joy does stand above all circumstance. But here's the catch. That joy is only accessible for the Christian. Only for those trusting in Christ is this joy a reality. Only those who have been united with Christ. Only those who know God. You see, many people may claim to serve God. Many would say that they pray to God. Many would say they trust God. But the Bible is abundantly clear. So clear. Only those who are trusting in Christ. Only those people know God, and only those people can have this joy. So if you're here this evening and you do not know this joy, you don't know the reality of this joy, perhaps you've searched for it, perhaps you desire it, perhaps you, that's even why you're here this evening, because you want more than just temporary happiness. I need to say to you that only in Christ can it be found. And though it's hard to say it, I want you to know that. I want you to know that's what the Bible teaches, that only in Christ can this joy be found. And whether you accept that tonight, or whether you go away and in years down the line, you still haven't found this joy, only in Christ can we have this joy. Joy is above circumstance. There's a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, a pastor in Germany, in Nazi Germany, who was killed by the Nazis, murdered, assassinated, whatever term you want to use, executed. His final words were this: "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." What a hope-filled final sentence. This is the end for me. As he awaited his execution, as he knew that he was about to be hanged. This is a man who lost family members, who lost his church, who'd been taken away and imprisoned for years because he stood up for Christ in Nazi Germany. And he suffered. And he was about to be executed, and yet he had joy. Can you hear that? This is the beginning of life. The end for me, but the beginning of life. There is joy in that statement, despite the circumstance. Where does that joy come from? It doesn't come from the fact that he was about to be executed. It doesn't come from the fact of the people he was keeping in company with. It comes from God. So let's look together at 1 Peter. If you've got a Bible, do you want to open it up again to that passage? I want us to look quickly at three things, three truths that give us roots of joy, eternal truths that bring joy from those opening few verses. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. This is Jesus. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What Peter says as he writes to this church is, to you, Christians, you have an inexpressible and glorious joy. Notice the certainty. This is not you can have. an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's not some of you have got an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's not the very best of you, the super spiritual, the leaders, the pastors have got an inexpressible and glorious joy, but you all have. He writes to these churches, he writes to these Christians and says, you have. There is a definiteness about this. That's what Peter says to these Christians, to this church. He's not writing to specific people. He's not writing to those that he knows are having a good week or a good month or a good year. He's not writing to those who, you know, by nature are naturally cheerful. You know, those who think cup half full rather than cup half empty. No, he writes to Christians and says, this is what you have. This is what you have, an inexpressible and glorious joy. For those that are trusting in Christ, this is what you have. And as we look at the verses, and we'll do it, like I said, quickly, the verses that precede that statement, I want to pull out three things. So the first one, look at verse 3. God has saved us in Jesus. Let's read verse 3 together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the truth. This is what God has done. He has chosen us for life and for obedience. You see it in the opening verses that we are, what we are called for salvation and for hope, a living hope. It's his mercy that's mentioned. It's his sacrifice, his blood, his resurrection. So Peter writes to them and wants to let them know about this joy that they have. He doesn't talk about what they have done. He talks about what God has done, about what the Father has done, about what the Son has done. Our joy comes from the fact that God has done all of this. We do not look to ourselves, we look to what God has done for us. He has saved us. We are the recipients, the beneficiaries. It is God that has done it. Our hope is not dependent on our strength. Our joy is not based in the fact that I am strong, that I am good enough, that I will carry on, that I will be strong enough to finish the race. My joy comes from the fact that it is God that is working, that he has done it. Our joy is based in what God has done. He loves us. He wants this for us. Our joy comes from the fact that he loves us so much that he has saved us from our sin and has started a process within us to renew us and remake us and to make us into the people that we were created to be. It is what God has done. That's where my joy is based, in what God has done, not what I have done. Secondly, look down again at verse 4 and 5. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As I was coming back yesterday, about to set back off from London, from this stag do, I rang Libby, my wife, and just sort of find out where she was, and she'd been out as well. And as I was trying to have this conversation, all I could hear in the background was, right? Honestly, it sounds horrific. It was. So Lib was in a car with our nephews and her sister, and the littlest one, Harry, was going nuts, screaming his head off, right? Absolutely screaming his head off for no apparent reason, just whinging, right? And screaming. And I thought, we can be like that. We can be like kids. We complain, we whinge, we scream, because we don't know where we're going. We don't know what is to come. See, kids do that. You put a kid in a car and they scream, they don't want to be there, they complain. They've got no concept of where they're going. So little Harry yesterday clearly hadn't grasped, and you know, in his defence, he's like one, he's not even one yet, but he clearly hadn't grasped that he'd been put in the car to go home to bed, you know, a comfortable bed, not a car, you know, and food, and back to the place where he loves, and he hadn't grasped that. And we can be like that. We can be like that in the midst of our life. We don't grasp where we are going. We're too busy whinging about the fact that, you know, like kids in a car, and the lack of space. You know, older kids now. I was like this as a kid. You know, whinging about the lack of space, whinging about the fact that I had to sit in the middle seat. Hated the middle seat. Definitely not comfortable. Can't sleep in it. Couldn't, you know. We whinge. We whinge about life. We whinge about circumstances, but we don't grasp the big picture of where we are going. Verse 4 tells us that God has saved us and given us an inheritance. We are going to inherit. And it's not an inheritance that is going to get devalued, depend on the market, depend on inflation, you know, it's going to get adjusted. It's an inheritance that cannot spoil or perish or fade. Our inheritance as Christians, our future, where we are headed, an eternity in perfect relationship with the God who loves us. An eternity of being known by God, of knowing Him, without our sin getting in the way. Oh, how often does our sin get in the way of us enjoying God? Every day, I'm thinking about myself. Think how it affects me. And my sin gets in the way of my enjoyment of God. If only I could see the big picture. If only it was clearer to me of what is to come. Wouldn't I strive for it more? Wouldn't we strive for it more? Wouldn't we be more joyful knowing where we are going, knowing that this is a journey that we are on? Just like kids in the car, if we knew where we were going, if we knew the destination, would they whinge as much? Should we? We would have more joy if we focus on what is to come. Third thing, God is sovereign and is working out things for our good. God is sovereign. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. For the Christian, we know that suffering has a purpose. We know all things have a purpose because God is sovereign. Only this week, I was reading a message on Facebook. Somebody put on, a girl I went to school with, just saying that she had to believe that there was a point to things going on in life. Otherwise, what hope was there? I just thought, that's it. She was having a bad day, a bad week, stuff was going on in her life. But she had to believe that there was some bigger purpose, otherwise it was just soul destroying. That this could happen again next week, that there's no rhyme, no reason. For the Christian, we know that God is sovereign, that He is in control of all things, of all situations, of all circumstances, that not one single thing in our world, not one relationship, not one event, is outside of God's control. God is sovereign over all things. And that is a source for our joy, even in suffering. Because for the Christian, we can have joy in suffering because we trust that God, not only is God in control, but He's working out things for our good. That not one thing that has happened to us is an accident. No matter how bad it feels, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how awkward, no matter how much it causes us to rearrange nearly everything else in our lives, It didn't happen by accident. God was in control. God meant it. That God is working out these things for our good. That God is changing us and shaping us into the people we were made to be the best that we can be. That is what God is doing in all of the circumstances in our life. God is shaping us into people who trust Him. And so we can have joy in all circumstances because God is in control. Because it is not an accident. See, ultimately, all these three points lead to us saying we need to trust in Jesus. When Steve preached not that long ago on this passage, he brought us to faith. He said, told us how the unifying theme of this opening part of Peter's letter is faith. It is our faith in Jesus that brings us joy. It is trusting in Him that will bring us joy. It is not to ourselves, but to Him that we look. You see, God is a joyful God. That is who He is. Father, Son, and Spirit. Joyful God. He has shown us mercy. He has rescued us by sending His own Son to die for us, to die for our sins by shedding His own blood on the cross, that we might have joy. That is God's design for us. Let me ask the question then, how can we pursue joy? How can we pursue joy? Because if we're honest, whilst we might accept this truth that we have this inexpressible and glorious joy, often we don't feel it. Often we don't feel particularly joyful. How can we pursue this joy? I want us to look just very briefly at Lamentations 3. I think it'll be on the slide. We'll read it together. This is Jeremiah, as he looks at his own circumstances, which are far from favourable, which are far from the sort of circumstances which you would think would bring somebody to joy. Let's read together from verse 16. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. This is what God has done. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendour is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his suffering, what does Jeremiah do? He said, this I will call to mind. This is what I will speak to myself. This is what I will remind myself. I will remind myself who God is, what God has done. Great is your faithfulness. That's what he speaks to himself. This is what he calls to mind. And that is what we have to do. We have to pursue joy. We have to remind ourselves of the truth. Of who God is. Of what God has done. Of what God is like. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? We pray. We ask God to remind us. We ask God, as we read through his word, we ask God to make that a felt, real experience in our hearts and lives. We don't just sit back and wait for it. We pursue it. We say, God, you are this joyful God, and you say that I can have this inexpressible and glorious joy. I want to know it. You have to pursue it. You have to fight for it. You have to battle for it. You have to remind yourself often of the glorious truth of what is true of us in Christ. That we have died to sin. That we have been raised to new life. That we are no longer enslaved to sin. That we are adopted into God's families. That we are co-heirs with Christ. We have to remind ourselves of these truths. And then we have to pray. We have to ask God to help us to believe it. To have that faith. Faith comes from God. So we ask Him to help us. And we use the church. God has put us here with other people to help us to walk. And so we meet with God's people. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm kind of preaching to the choir, aren't I? The converted. But meet with God's people. Prioritize meeting with God's people. If you're not in a home group, get in a home group so that you can be reminded of these truths. If you're not in a disciple or a mentoring relationship, why not? Make the most of the opportunities that are there to be encouraged, to get into God's word, to understand it so that we might have joy. Be honest about when there is little felt experience of joy in your life. We're far too good. Far too good. I am far too good at turning up to church to be with God's people and putting a mask on that says, I'm okay. When the reality is that I'm spiritually dry, that I've got very little joy in knowing God, joy in my life. So be honest. Be honest with other people and desire to have that joy. Desire to know it. So we can say with Peter, I have an inexpressible and glorious joy. It is there for us. We have it, but we don't feel it because we don't pursue it. Often because we're too satisfied with less. Don't be satisfied with less. Pursue joy. As we finish, we're going to sing together a hymn called, the chorus is, It Is Well With My Soul, When Peace Like a River. Many of you will know it, I'm sure. But as I came to think about joy, and we've sang songs reminding us about reasons to be joyful. We sang a song that literally says, rejoice, a call to ourselves to rejoice. But this song, I wonder if we can get the words up on the screen. And peace like a river attends all my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. You see that vision. A raging sea. Sorrows are just crashing down again and again on your life. Whatever my path, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, the powerful thing about this hymn is that the man who wrote it as he was traveling from the US to England to meet with his wife. But his wife was alone. She had traveled in advance with their four daughters across from the US to England. And there had been a great storm and the ship had sunk and their four daughters had all died. And as he went to be with his wife, mourning the loss of all four of his daughters, he wrote this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. That it's not based on circumstance. He wasn't saying, I'm so happy. He couldn't have been further from happiness. And yet he could say, it is well with my soul, because there is something greater than circumstance. There is a God behind circumstance who is working all things out for his good. And though it doesn't talk about joy, I can't think of a more joyful hymn that says, no matter what is going on, no matter the ups and downs, the hardships, it is well with my soul. So let's stand together and sing as the music starts.